So turn to 1 John chapter 1 at this time, if you would. I suppose, Lord, that's exactly why we are here. To stay tuned. Because we can go out of tune so easily just in the dailiness of life. The temptations of the flesh. The struggles with sin. The attacks from the enemy. And then we come to a place like this. Come to morning Bible studies or mountaintop retreats. Evening prayer times. Morning worship. And we find, Lord, that You are there to tune us up once more. How I thank You for this place. How I thank You for the grace that You've shown to us in allowing us opportunities to be corrected in our thinking. To be touched in our hearts. To be helped by the work of Your Spirit. To be enveloped in Your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every week you sit on that stool, John, and you tell us your assignment for the week is. Well, why should I read? Why should I take the time this week to read through the book of 1 John? I mean, you can give assignments till you're blue in the face. You can tell us what we should do, but listen, I'm an independent kind of guy. And no pastor's going to tell me what I need to be reading or that I should be studying. And perhaps you come and you say, what gives him the right, or why does he have the audacity to assign us readings in the Scripture? Why should I bother to read through 1 John with the rest of the congregation? After all, you may say, I'm starting school this week at Crater, or at South, or at North, or Cascade, or Grants Pass, or Hidden Valley, or wherever. I've got enough assignments coming my way. Why should I bother to read through 1 John each day? Well, let me suggest to you, here's why you may want to take on this assignment. Because John tells us four reasons why he wrote this letter. Four reasons why he penned this epistle. Four blessings, benefits that will come your way if you will choose to do what we're assigning you. That is, read this book. Four things to take note of and listen and see if perhaps maybe the Lord wouldn't want you to be one who reads through this epistle. Because here's the benefits that will come your way. Number one, 1 John chapter 1, John tells us straight up, flat out, he says, these things, verse 4, write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things we're writing, that you may have fullness of joy. If you are a man or woman who wants joy in your life, then this is the key. These things that John is writing to you and are writing to me are things which will produce within us joy. Now, joy is different than happiness. Our United States country was based upon the premise that there are certain unalienable rights that we in this nation have the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Notice what it says, the pursuit of happiness, not life, liberty, and happiness, but the attempt to try and be happy. That's what's guaranteed to you and to me. Good luck. Because happiness, you see, is very different than joy. Happiness deals in the realm of the soul, which is your mind and your emotions. But joy is in the spirit. As a person, you have three components to your being in totality: body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical that relates to the material. The soul is your personality, if you would. It's your mind and your emotions, and it relates to people. So the body relates to the material. The soul relates to people. But the real you is spirit, the deepest part of you. And that's what's going to live forever, either in heaven with the Lord, or if you don't want to be with Him, in hell, where you won't have to enjoy His goodness and grace, but you'll be on your own in a very hot and dark place. Now, joy is what takes place in the spirit, in the deepest part of you. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness, hey, it's fleeting. You can pursue after it, but there's no guarantee that you'll really grab a hold of it because it comes and goes so easily. Oh, I was happy. You made the team, John, the coach told me as a freshman. I couldn't believe it. I made the team. Tried out for the track team my freshman year. Wanted to be like my big brother Dave, who was a championship two-miler, cross-country runner. And I really wanted to be like him, even though I was bulky and pudgy and all that. So I was determined to follow in his footsteps, and consequently I worked real hard to make the team. And when I tried out, Coach Dyer looked at me and said, "Are you sure you want to be a distance runner?" I said, "Yeah, coach, I want to be like my brother Dave." And he said, "Well, if you're half as good as he was, then we can use you." So I worked hard. I ran every day, determined to be a distance runner. Only five guys were allowed to be on the distance team. And I made it, number five. Five guys tried out. I was by far the worst. But I was so happy I got my Delmar High track uniform. But then the happiness left because, well, right before the first meet, I came down with double pneumonia. Went into the hospital, stayed there for a while, came out. The doctor said, "You're not going to run. Your lungs are scarred up right now. You can't run." Oh, the happiness that I enjoyed making the team was suddenly dashed. When I didn't make the team, went back and asked Coach Dyer, "Well, coach, can I just hang out with the guys anyway, even though I can't run, because I don't want to go back into sixth period PE. He said, "Sure, you can hang out." And so I did so. And after several weeks of just hanging out with the boys, I found myself wandering over to the discus ring where the guys would throw this. It looks like a plate, and you throw it. And I picked it up and started hurling it, and I really enjoyed it. I mean, here I was previously running miles and miles and miles, and when I was done, I was the first one into the locker room because I had the urge to regurge constantly. It was misery for me. But the discus, man, it was great. We were way away from the other guys that were working hard, and we would just throw this platter. And you wore sunglasses out there. Radios were on. Walk out, you know, go chase your discus, which was, you know, 100, 200 feet out, depending on how far it rolled. And you would go pick it up, you tell a few jokes with the other guys, and pick it, kind of stroll back in and sit there by the ring and wait for your turn again. It was great. It was fabulous. And I thought, man, and the doctor says, "Yeah, you can throw the discus. That won't hurt you at all. No energy exerted." And I really enjoyed it. And we'd stand up there because the discus area was above on an upper field and the track was in the bowl down below. We'd stand up there and watch the guys run and they were just dying. And we were there with our sunglasses and radios blaring and just throwing the platter. And I loved it. It was just great. Perfect. And you know, it was kind of easy for me because I was kind of built for it at that time. And so it came to the league meet, and I had been throwing this thing for just a few weeks now, but I was there at the league finals in the freshman class, and I couldn't believe it. I took my throw. It was the last throw that I had, three throws in the prelims, and I fired it out, and it just flew, and it caught the wind just right, and it sailed, and it was farther than I had ever thrown it before, and it would have placed me in the top three in the league. And I was so happy. So I went from sadness to happiness. I was so happy watching that discus sail out, and the people were watching, were applauding and all that. I was so happy, and I wanted to see how far it went. So I walked right out of the front of the ring to see how far it went. And the judge immediately cried, "Foul!" And I said, "Foul? What do you mean?" He said, "Son, you cannot walk out of the front of the ring. You must make your exit out of the back." And I was so sad. Because here was my chance to do something big as a freshman. And you find this thing with happiness. It goes up and down and up and down. You're happy and then you're sad. And you're happy and you're sad. Depending upon circumstances. Joy is something entirely different. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is in your spirit. And it's tough to describe because the Bible puts it this way. It's joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. It's always there. Whether the discus is sailing 200 feet in the air or whether you drop it behind you in your spin. You might not be happy about dropping the disc or being called for a foul, but there's still a joy that's always there in your spirit, you see, even though happiness comes and goes emotionally. And John says this. Here's the thing. I'm writing to you that you may have fullness of joy all the days of your life. No matter what's coming down, no matter what's going on. One of the counselors up at the weekend retreat was telling me that she just got her car painted up and fixed up, and it was a beautiful, beautiful car that she got all ready to go. It was right around July 20th when she did that. A few days later, that hailstorm came and pelted that car totally. And she was telling us, you know, it's interesting because she said, even though my newly fixed up painted car was pelted by the hailstones, I just had this joy inside anyway, this peace about it. I mean, I wasn't happy that my car was dinged up and chipped up and all that, but there's just, doesn't matter. There's just a joy about life. And then she finds out that the insurance company covers the costs and an extra $200 to pocket on top of that. Hey, you know, you think all hail is breaking loose. And if you don't have the Lord, you get all upset and all uptight, you know. But in the Lord, there's just this joy. It's not affected by what's coming down externally or how you're doing even relationally. There's just a joy that's in you all the time that the Lord wants you to have. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." In John chapter 15 and in 16 and in 17, he brings up this issue. I'm telling you these things that your joy might be full. And now, John himself says, yeah, it's true what he offers to me and to you. There's a fullness of joy. There's a real joy. Well, how do we get that joy? John's saying, hey, listen to what I have to say. These things I have written to you that your joy may be full. How? Well, in verse 3, the previous phrase, he says, hey, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, in Thy presence, Lord, there is fullness of what? Joy. It's in the presence of the Lord, having fellowship with the Lord, hanging around by the Lord, talking to the Lord, learning about the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And John's epistle is going to tell you and tell me how we might fellowship with the Lord, that we might experience what he found, and that is joy that's unspeakable, that's full of great, great glory. Simply put, I have found that in this epistle, you're going to see that joy is very, very easily attained if you'll do what John tells you to do, and if I listen and heed carefully. It's based upon, first of all, fellowship with the Lord, even as we said here in verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I often tell people there's a very simple acronym, simple way to understand the key to what John is going to tell you and me about joy. J stands for Jesus. You fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is the key. He's the essence of joy. He's the fountainhead for joy. It's Jesus first. And then secondly, O stands for others. That's the way you live life in any given day, like you're doing right now, and I'm proud of you. Because right now you've chosen to, on this first day of the week, on a sunshiny hot day when you could be water skiing or barbecuing or whatever, you chose to say, hey, Jesus comes first. I'm going to fellowship with the Lord. Jesus comes first. Then secondly, others. Oh, others. J-O, others. Some people bring joy wherever they go. Others bring joy whenever they go. Which one is true of you? Who brings joy wherever they go? People that are others-oriented. People that are interested in others and living for others and helping out others. Others, others, others. The way to be miserable, you know, we've all discovered it to be true. The way to be miserable is to focus on ourselves. How we're feeling. Who's talking to me? Who's going to be there to help me in my depression? Who's going to answer my questions? In my flesh, I can tend to be so incredibly self-centered, and it brings nothing but misery. It's like the guy who's just so stuck on himself. He says, I'm tired of talking about me. He says, let's talk about you for a while. What do you think about me? And you know what? That's the way a lot of people live. A lot of us have those tendencies. In fact, all of us fight it to some degree. Centered on ourselves. Analyzing of ourselves. Always worried about ourselves. And it's miserable. Jesus said the key is to deny yourself and take up the cross, which means to lay down your life redemptively, sacrificially for others. The cross is not dealing with a cold or fighting the flu or battling arthritis or even cancer. That's not the cross. The cross is not being left by a loved one, divorced by a spouse. That's not the cross. The cross is when you choose to lay down your rights, like Jesus did, for the sake of others. You do something that may cost you, that may be hard for you, but you choose to lay down your life for others. Jesus said that's the key to life. If any man come after me, deny yourself, forget about yourself, take up your cross. That means dying to self for the sake of others redemptively. And then he said, whoever lays down his life or gives up his life will find life. It's an amazing thing. If you choose to lay down your life for others, be of help to others, care about others, you're going to find life. You put yourself on the bottom. And that's the why of joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, you lastly, at the bottom. Not talking about yourself. Not burdening others with your situations, your hurts, your problems. But saying, what can I do today to die to myself and to help others along the way? That's where true, real joy is to be found. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. If you put yourself and then others and then Jesus, you have Yaj. If you put Jesus and yourself and others, you have Joe. The only way to have joy, man, is to go in the order that John's going to tell us about. And that's what this epistle deals with. You're going to be amazed at how he deals with looking out for your brother. Caring about your brother. These things I have written to you that you may have joy. How? Hey, fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Caring about others and keeping yourself at the bottom of the list, you see. Joy. Secondly, number two. He says in chapter two, he gives us the second reason that he writes this letter. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Are you struggling with sin? Are you battling with some habit, some problem, some addiction? Sometimes people come to me and say, oh, John, pray for me. I'm struggling with this lust or that habit. And sometimes I will say to a person, I'm not going to pray for you. But I'll give you a good bit of advice. Get into the Word. Because you haven't been at studies, you haven't been in the Word. And David declared, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not, what? Sin against thee. Again, the sweet psalmist tells us, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By having his pastor pray for him. No. By going to the Christian counseling clinic. Uh-uh. The sweet psalmist says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word. Jesus put it this way, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. See, John understood that and he said, these things I'm writing unto you, this Word I'm giving to you, that you sin not. It's true, the old adage, that this book that's in your hand, this book will keep you from sin. It's powerful. It's practical. It will keep you from sin, but it is also true that sin will keep you from this book. And if you're not reading the Word, if you don't have time to study the Scriptures, if it's not important to you, it's probably because there's some sin that you're messing around with that has caused your appetite for spirituality and for the Scriptures specifically to be dulled. When I don't have a hunger for the Word, the first thing I do is say, Lord, search my heart. I know there's some sin in my life that needs to be brought up and repented of because I don't hunger for your Word like I once did, like I used to. Why? Because sin will dull the appetite. Just like if my wife Tambo fixes for me a glorious big meal. Steak, mashed potatoes with the gravy that kind of runs down the side, and corn on the cob, and strawberry jello with strawberries chopped up and pineapple inside as well. And she makes this chocolate dessert deal. I don't know what it is. It's just this chocolate thing that is light and rich, and it's got these, I don't know what they are, something in it that's like, what is it? Yeah, and it's just so, it's just incredible. And she could spread this whole meal before me, and I walk in, and it's a grand meal. It's delicious and nutritious and sweetness, man. But the problem is, I just finished my third Arch Deluxe. And I scarfed on the junk food, and now I have no appetite for the meat and the potatoes. Well, I'm just not hungry. I just don't feel a need to read the Bible in the morning or come out to studies in the evening. I don't do. It could be because you're filling up your life with a bunch of junk, a bunch of carnal entertainment, a bunch of frivolous activities. It could be direct sin. It could be immorality. But those things will quench and you won't have a hunger for the Scriptures. So sin will keep you from this book, it's true. But if you choose today, whoever you might be, to say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I haven't had fullness of joy and I've been stuck in sin. But today I choose to start again and give my life to you once more. And now I'm going to get in your Word. I'm going to read through 1 John. Guess what? This book will keep you from sin. These things I have written unto you. He tells us, I have written unto you that your joy might be full. And I've written unto you that you might be kept from sin. I read this book and I see what sin does. I watch it in the life of Samson. I see what it does in devastating David. I see how it pulls down Peter. And I realize, hey, while it is true that experience is the best teacher, it doesn't have to be my experience. I can learn it as I read the Scriptures. That's why it's so important to keep in the Word. Well, I'd rather learn it myself, you say. I learn better when I learn it the hard way. Dope. Because the problem is, when you learn lessons the hard way, there are long-term, lasting repercussions. It's not just learning a lesson, you know, plunging into sin. Whee! Ooh, that's bad. Okay, learned. You plunge into sin and you're permanently, at least for this lifetime, scarred. I'm just going to crack a couple of cold ones with the boys. We'll tell a few dirty jokes and then I'll cruise home and... Hey, so what? And you smash up your car on the way home. And you're paralyzed from that time on. You'll never walk again. In any sin, it seems pleasant for a season. The Bible says that flat out. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but after that comes judgment, destruction. It will always destroy. You might have read this article in our Medford paper on Thursday. Paramedics sawed off the head of a family's pet python Wednesday after the 9-foot snake coiled itself around a pregnant woman's stomach and then entangled her husband as well. Marianne Carter, who was 8 months pregnant, woke up at 10 a.m. to find Selena, a Burmese python, wrapped around her stomach and biting her backside, police said. Her husband, Brad, came in, tried to free her using a small knife, but he too was then ensnared by the python. "It totally locked up the right side of my body," Brad Carter said. Then a neighbor came over and joined in, no luck. "We used a crowbar to try and get its mouth off her. We had a good 15-minute struggle," the neighbor said. "It was two grown men against this snake. We weren't getting anywhere." So paramedics were summoned, and they finally used a hacksaw to remove the reptile's head and release its grip. It goes on to say that the Carters' two children, ages 4 and 5, witnessed the whole ordeal inside their apartment. And then city officials called crisis counselors because they witnessed the snake's decapitation. Quote, "It's more like a puppy dog than a snake," Brad Carter said. "It would follow you around the house. For some reason, it felt the need to attack." And I read this and I think, here's this family with a 9-foot python running loose in their house. Well, we didn't. And you go, oh. Would you have a 9-foot python running around your house, following you around? And now they're so worried because, you know, this snake that coiled up this pregnant mom and then coiled up the husband, you know, they had to chop off its head. And they're worried now about the kids because the snake was like a puppy dog. And so they're in for long-term clinical counseling. That's what sin is, folks. Well, it's so cute. It's so fun. It's so, hey, it follows you around the house. And then, it wraps you up and bites you in the rear. That's exactly what it does. That's the whole message of this book from cover to cover as it relates to sin. Hey, there's pleasure in it for a season, but it ensnares you, it entangles you, and no one gets away with sin. Yes, you're forgiven. Sure, I'm cleansed. But the repercussions of sin will always be there. And they bring about all kinds of problems and pains and entanglements. Hey, sin stinks, folks. It just plain stinks. Well, how do I keep away from the python, the snake of sin? John says to you, I'm writing to you these things that you sin not. Understand who the Lord is and what He has for you as you read through this epistle, and you'll find yourself not getting involved in sin. I can't fully explain it. I just have experienced it. When I'm in the Word and learning about the Lord, it has a powerful effect in keeping me free from the pythons of carnality, from the snakes of sin. Keep in the Word. John says, I'm writing these things to you. Number one, fullness of joy, that you'll have real joy in your life, man. Number two, that you'll be free from sin. Number three, quickly, he says, the third reason I'm writing this to you is in chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There are people that are out to seduce you, and John specifically is talking about people trying to suck you into false teachings. Our brother John says, look, there's a very real danger out there with people trying to get you messed up in your understanding of the Lord in your knowledge about the Lord to seduce you into all sorts of false doctrines. I talked to some people a few days ago that are being seduced into false doctrines. And here's their argumentation. But these people that we're talking with, they're so sincere. And they're so zealous. And they seem to have so much to offer, and they seem to be so on fire. And they're such good people. And I said, I don't doubt that. You can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. This caught my attention in the paper. Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York City said it suspended a surgeon who operated on the healthy part of a woman's brain after bringing a different patient's skull photos into the operating room. It happened May 26 during surgery to remove a malignant tumor brain from a certain person. The surgeon wasn't identified, but the person is now incapacitated. Now, a sincere doctor thought that he would help out a hurting individual and took out the wrong part of the brain and wiped him out in the process. And there are people that think, hey, I found this key, man. Where is it in the Word? Well, it's not exactly in the Scriptures, but there's this other book, another testament. Or it's not exactly in the Word, but God is at work in a powerful way, and there's a movement sweeping the land. And they may be sincere, but man, don't lose your brain. Again, David declared in Psalm 119, he says, I have meditated in thy precepts, therefore I hate every false way. He was in the Word, and therefore he would hate the false ways. How do you deal with those that would seduce you? Be in the Scriptures constantly. And what they say to you, even if they sound sincere, it just won't match up, it just won't ring true, and you'll say, hey, I can't buy that. Even though you're experiencing this, or even though you're sharing that, I can't buy it because it doesn't match up with the Word. Who gets seduced? Who gets sucked in? Who gets pulled away? People that are not in the Word day by day by day. It's sad to me to see wonderful folks who are once sitting here with us, who have been seduced and pulled away into false doctrines and unbiblical experiences and cultic activities. Why? Because they didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't do what you're doing. They didn't take advantage of the opportunity to learn the Word. These things I have written unto you concerning them that would seduce you, to keep you from being sucked in, picked off, pulled down. Number four, and then we'll be done. There's a fourth reason that John says, I'm writing to you these things. So far, I'm saying, hey, okay, I want fullness of joy. I want to be free from the snare and snake of sin. I don't want to be seduced and lose half my brain because some well-meaning person doesn't really know what they're saying, what they're doing. Yeah, sounds good. But there's a fourth reason. Chapter 5, pardon me, verse 13. These things I have written unto you. Here's the fourth reason. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm writing unto you so that you will know that you have eternal life. I'll tell you, folks, people come to us all the time and they'll say, I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I have eternal life. And again, they'll ask, pray for me. And sometimes I'll say to them, that's not the issue. Here's the key. These things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Speaking of John and joy and the Word, I was tickled. I'm so blessed by my kids. I tell you, hearing what Christy shared on the mountaintop during the morning devotional time, along with so many others, Amanda and Kim and John Micah, and just it's just thrill. I wish you could hear what our kids are sharing as they just open up the scriptures and share with each other. It's thrilling. It's exciting. Peter, John, and I were talking around midnight at the retreat, and I was asking him, Peter, what are you going to teach on tomorrow? And he says, well, I know what I'm supposed to share during my teaching session. From Mark, from Mark's gospel, there on Golgotha at Calvary, where the centurion looks up and sees Jesus hanging there and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And he gave a powerful, wonderful message. Well, he told me that's what he was going to teach on, and that's what he did do. Ben and Mary were also up at the retreat with me, and they had been tucked in for some time. And Benny, my boy, he's going into third grade. And Benny, my boy, Benny, my boy, he truly, I don't think in the past year I've seen one morning go by where he's not in the Word. He's always in the Word. And he just has this desire to be disciplined and be in the Scriptures. So in the morning, up at the mountaintop there, he gets up and he says, Dad, the Lord spoke into my heart in the reading of the Word today. And I said, well, what are you reading? And he says, man, I'm reading in Mark's gospel, and there's this Roman soldier, and he says when he sees Jesus, truly, this was the Son of God. And I smiled, and I said, well, you listen real carefully, Ben, to when Peter John teaches this morning. And it's just so great. And you say, well, what's the big deal? My boys, one is a co-minister and a colleague, and one that I admire and respect greatly and learn from when I sit under his teaching. Peter John, and then Benjamin, who I'm amazed at because he's desiring to be in the Scriptures constantly, both being touched by the Lord through the same Scripture on the same day. You say, so what? If you're a mom and dad, you know what I'm talking about. John said this, 3 John, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walk in truth. And I have no greater joy in the whole world than to watch my children walk in truth. And not just my kids, but our kids. After all, it takes a village. Our kids. Our kids. In this wonderful Christian family, his kids. Hey, to watch what he's doing, I'm just so pleased and blessed in seeing Brett, listening to him share the Word and evangelize and minister, and now he's going to West Lynn and starting a church there, and oh man, seeing him when he was just 10 years old, that's when I first met Brett. I think about 10, wasn't it, Brett? Somewhere around there. Choosing to walk in the ways of the Lord. Standing on the promises of the Word. Not getting sucked into sin. Too badly. Doing well. Choosing the right way. Watching him play there for Hidden Valley on the football team and be a shot putter and student body president and make his mark there on the campus as a strong Christian. People knew where he stood and respected him for it. And then coming on staff and joining us and watching Brett take the things that he's learned from his mom and dad, Todd and Brenda, and the things that he's learned here at the fellowship and passing them on and seeing a life that's fruitful and successful. Oh, it's fabulous. It's wonderful. Because he's been immersed in the Word and committed to the Word, and the Word has had its effect. He knows that he has eternal life, and he knows the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, back to my story. So Ben and Peter John, both touched by the same text. But then Ben was hearing the preaching, the teaching of the day. And he says, oh, Dad, I got to know that I'm a Christian. I got to know it. Now, this Ben asks me about every second or third day. I got to know that I'm a Christian. And I say, Ben, what does Romans 10 say? Verse 9 and 10, it says that if I believe in my heart that Jesus is raised from the dead and confess with my mouth, I shall be saved. Right, Ben. God said it. That settles it. Now believe it. Oh, okay, Dad. Got it. Okay, Dad. And that's what I say to Ben all the time because he's learning the Word. And I say, Ben, God said it. That settles it. Now believe it. And I've noticed that although Ben, with such a desire to be right in the sight of the Lord and wanting to make sure that he's saved, we, Tammy and I, are watching now the questions of Benjamin concerning, am I really going to be in heaven? They're being asked less and less frequently. It used to be he asked that 3, 4, 5 times a day. But the Word is having its effect. He knows now, or he's getting to know now, as the Word is going into Benjamin, that he has eternal life. Why? Because the Word of God is being pumped into him. John says this, I'm writing to you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend eternity. Now, here's the thing. You want to be an excellent minister, a profound counselor, a dynamic discipler? 90% of the people that come to you, whether it's your kids or neighbors or brothers and sisters here at the Applegate, 90% of the people that come to you will say, I'm just depressed. I don't know what's wrong. I just have the blues. I'm just discouraged. Or they'll say, I'm struggling with this sin. It seems to have a grip on me. It's wrapped around me. I'm just struggling with this sin. Or they'll say, I'm confused. I'm hearing this from these guys that are knocking on my door about Jesus. Or I've been invited to go to that meeting where they're doing those things. I'm confused. Or I just don't know if I'm saved. I have found as a pastor, really, that about 90% of all questions and needs will fit directly or indirectly into one of those four categories. So here's how you can be a profound and effective discipler, counselor, Christian worker. When people come to you and say, what should I do? I'm just depressed. Or I'm fighting with sin. Or I'm confused about doctrine. Or I don't know if I'm born again. What should I do? Say, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Read 1 John 5 times. What? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Read 1 John 5 times. And you watch. If they'll take that prescription, they'll come back and say, oh, man, you are awesome. How did you know? Wow, I'm getting freed, or I'm not confused, or I'm feeling joy, or I know I'm going to. Wow, you must have had a lot of training. You must have went to seminary. You must really be. Yeah. get people to do what I'm asking you to. Just get people to read 1 John. Because God says, it's the Spirit of God inspiring the Apostle John. God says, I'm writing these things specifically that you might have fullness of joy. I'm writing these things specifically that you might sin not. I'm writing these things specifically that you might not be seduced by those that would suck you into false teaching. I'm writing these things specifically that you may know that you have eternal life. Hey, you have just been given a 3-year seminary course in about 20 minutes or 30 minutes. 50 minutes. Read the book. Let it soak into your spirit. And you will have fullness of joy. And you will be being set free from sin. And you're not going to be sucked into all the weird trips that are floating around our valley. You'll be mature, solid, and you'll know that you have eternal life. How? These things, John declares, I have written unto you. Take it in, think it through, and give it out to others around you. May the Lord bless you and bless Applegate Fellowship in this season as now we go through this first epistle of John together. May we be grounded in the Scriptures and receive all the benefits that He's promised to those that take heed and take in what is written. Let's pray, shall we? Again, Lord, we come to this place with hearts that are happy, spirits that are grateful, that you have not left us in confusion, that you have not left us defenseless, that you have not left us with unanswered questions concerning false teachings, our eternal state, overcoming sin and experiencing joy within. Lord, I thank you for your word. Every book, every chapter, every paragraph, every verse, every word. And I pray that we might be a people of the book. Father, I pray for my family. I pray for this church. I pray for the Christian community in the Rogue Valley, the believers across the country and around the world. We pray, Lord, that we might be people who study to show ourselves approved to you, who take in the daily bread that you want to give to us, that we might not, Lord, become spiritually famished or weakened, but that we might be a group of people, a congregation, who are strong, who are free, who are filled with joy, and confident about where we will spend eternity. Father, bless my sisters and brothers in their devotions, in those morning times or evening hours when they study the Word. And Lord, those that choose to study this epistle with us as a group, I pray that this might be an especially exceedingly rich time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask these things that we might be a well-taught, well-schooled, well-fed people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.